Thank you, Don. We appreciate that so much. And we appreciate the music of worship the Lord has given to us to worship. And as I said when we began, it's a good thing on the Lord's Day to take some time to get alone. And maybe you don't play CDs. Maybe just go out in the park somewhere, walk in the woods, be alone with God and worship Him. This is the last of our messages on the Ten Commandments, the Lord willing. Unless the Lord says something different, we have to come back and repeat something. We've been looking at those Ten Commandments because they are commandments of God and not suggestions. They're His commands. They stand for all time. They stand in the Old Testament. They stand in the New Testament. They'll stand through eternity of what God says He permits and what He does not permit. And so He has challenged us in His Word that we should put these before us at all times. These Ten Commandments need to be in our homes. We've been doing this for more than 10 weeks because we've had interruptions. Let me ask you a question. In the 10 messages, has your heart been broken to say, Lord, I will do as you say? I will post the 10 commandments in my home to remind myself of your standard. I want to take a moment following up that song about being still and listening to the voice of God. I want all of us just to bow our heads and be very, very quiet, no noise, and ask yourself in these moments, have I done what God asked? Heavenly Father, this morning as we stand in your presence, we recognize, along with Moses and the people of God, when you came down upon the mountain of revelation of your commands, Moses' testimony was that he exceedingly shook and was fearful of the awesome God. And when he brought those tablets down from the mountain, the people shook and trembled and fell down on their faces. Lord, I pray this morning for that kind of holy awe and reverence in our hearts for the things of God. I pray that none of us will be a wicked person to say, I will not do that. I will not obey what God says. It doesn't apply to me. But Lord, I pray that beginning with me, you would break our hearts before your throne. And that we will be subject to the law of God and the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as slaves, but willingly, because love is fulfilling the law. Teach us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask for your anointing on this message, the conclusion of the Ten Commandments, the last of these monuments that you have lifted up for us to remember. And Lord, as I approach it with fear and trembling because it is the command that is perhaps most broken by us in our society. And so we approach it by asking you to forgive us for our covetousness, for our love of worldly things, for our seeking after abundance, and not storing up good treasures in heaven. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would walk in among us, that you would sit in the pews beside us, where necessary you'll hold our hand, or put your arm around us, and as the comforter, bring us comfort. And Lord, where we need to be corrected, would you point your finger to our heart Would you point to the thing that's out of order? With your loving tenderness, would you call us to repentance? Lord, we pray that as we share these thoughts together, that our hearts will be strangely warmed in your presence. Lord, I ask for an exceptional measure of your Holy Spirit this morning. For the words that we're about to speak are not accepted in our culture. Your command is not welcome among us. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the last of these Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment is the easy one to say, but the hard one to do. It is a command that as we share it together, we need to understand that it affects every one of us. We need to listen to it. Before we get to that, let's read through those commands again, reminding ourselves of what God says. And as you read through it, if you have not yet posted the Ten Commandments somewhere in your home, I trust that the Lord will convict you. If you don't have a home, you ought to post them in your bedroom, or you ought to post them in your office. You need to do what God says. Let's read them together. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Again, I want to remove my garments because as I requested of the Lord that there'd be warmth in his presence, there already is. I want to share together about this 10th commandment, reminding you that God put these commandments in sequence. It wasn't accidental. He didn't put them in a jar, shake them up, and throw them out. This was well thought out by the creator, designer of all the universe. He has put them in perspective for us. The first four are our relationship to God. Get that right. That if you are a believer, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God should be the King of your life. The Lord Jesus needs to be the Lord of everything. That's what those first four commandments are about. Then the last six are about your relationship to other people, beginning with your parents and all the way down through society. God holds the last one for this last shot that he has at our hearts. It is the commandment that sums up all the rest about relationships. As a matter of fact, this command about not coveting can be seen in each of the commands. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet. All of those summed up in one. And if we were to take the time this morning, we could show you that this commandment sums up all of the sins of our nation, as it did for the nation Israel. We need to remember that when God says, thou shalt not covet, he wasn't speaking in King James. And so we need to try to put this into words that we can understand. I put on the screen this morning, thou shalt not covet, then underneath, never be addicted to stuff. You see, this commandment about coveting means a lot of things. It means you shouldn't live for pleasure. You shouldn't live for money. You shouldn't live for fame. You shouldn't live for fortune. You shouldn't be betting your life on the lottery. You shouldn't be accumulating more and more. You shouldn't be self-indulgent. And we could go on and on because the scriptures go on and on with more and more commandments that build on this one commandment. For a moment, think about some synonyms. Synonyms are words that mean the same thing. What does it mean to covet? Well, some synonyms that have been thrown out are greed, lust, desire, aspiring for, looking after something and wanting it. The scripture puts it in context when it says it is hot desire or boiling desire. The thought of pining away for something or an excessive desire for something that you can't have. See, covetousness, God says, is not just a sin that we commit, but it is a sin of the heart. It is the one commandment among these that doesn't necessitate you go out and do something. It is a sin that's inside. And it can stay in there and never really burst over into activity. For covetousness is a thought of the heart. The Spirit of God wants to get deep inside of us this morning and show us what's really there. Are we covetous? Now, that's a tough word. I'm a little bit crazy. And when I do my studies, I also get crazy. And as I was studying this past week and going over it, I was struggling for a good word to describe what this word covetousness is. And as I was musing on that and let it roll off my tongue, I said, covetousness. Would you say that with me? Covetousness. Ooh, bet you haven't said that all week. Probably never have said that. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of nesses in the Bible. And so I did a research on all the scriptures of every ness that's in the Bible. And I came up with 117 of them. About half of them are positive nesses, like goodness. And the rest are negative. And they have to do with covetousness. Words like, these will really thrill you, lasciviousness. Say that, let that roll off your tongue. Lasciviousness. Licentiousness. Say it. Licentiousness. You haven't a clue what those mean, do you? Well, I didn't either. And it provoked me to go into the Word and try to study it. Anything that has a ness on it is an activity, an action that turns into a substance. That is, it's something you do that becomes so habitual that it becomes part of you. It's a ness. If it's a good thing, it's like goodness. It's something you do good things over and over. That makes it goodness that's in you. But it can be a bad thing too, like hate. And it becomes hatefulness. Now that's what we need to deal with as we're trying to define this idea of covetousness. Covetousness has to do with our attitude toward things, stuff, money. Anything that can bring us pleasure. It's about the earth and it's about substance. Let's look first of all at the definition of what is covetousness, because God gives us definitions. And then we're going to look at the opposite side of covetousness, which is contentment. Two words, covetousness, then contentment. First of all, we have to ask the question, what is covetousness? And God gives us the first answer by saying covetousness is the love of money. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I needed to do that because it's an extensive passage and we're going to begin with it. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy as a young pastor in the first century, and he's warning him and other pastors about all the ills of society, all the temptations and snares that can make him an ineffective minister. And he wants Timothy to know that Timothy also needs to teach these things to other people. So he's laying down principles that Timothy can pass on to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin with verse 13 so we get the context. Paul says to Timothy, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appears. Yet he's talking about a commandment. And he wants us to understand it. Wait a minute. Okay, verse 14. This commandment, without spot, blameless until the coming of our Lord, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate. That means he's the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man can see nor has seen, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. But he continues in verse 17. Remember, he's talking about this commandment. Keep it. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they that are rich may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, the Apostle Paul is addressing an issue about love of money. If I could put that into the King James, he says it this way. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says, but they that are rich will fall into many temptations, into the snare of the devil. For there are many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction. For the love of money is what? Okay, a lot of people get that wrong, and they say, well, the love of money is evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. For many, having coveted thereafter, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he goes on to say, flee these things. The Apostle Paul is building a foundation for Timothy, upon which he is to build a foundation for his leaders within the church, and he says, this is the command about covetousness, do not love money. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love money? Got some honest people. Do you love money? Most of us are dishonest. When I started going through this passage, I asked myself, do you love money? My answer was no. Then my wife came in and asked me for $20. And you know what? I didn't want to give it, because it was the last 20 that I had. It's my gas money. But she needed it for the milk and some of the other things. And God says, you know, you could test yourself whether you love money or not. I want all the men in the room to take your left hand or your right hand and show me where your money is. Mine's right here. Go ahead, show me where your money is. It may be in your pocket. Some of you are reaching for your wife's purse. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. See, some of us carry our love of money in our hearts. It doesn't matter where it's at. It could be in the bank. It could be something that's anticipated we're going to receive later. But there's a love relationship there that we're very zealous about. We don't like to give away money. We don't want to take money that belongs to us and give it to somebody else. That's an evidence of the love relationship we have with money. Money is very close to us. That's why I say this command affects us as a nation, because we are a nation of great prosperity. We have built this nation on the freedom and liberties that we have, but also upon the premise that we can become prosperous, that anybody coming from any country in the world can come through Ellis Island, register, and get a green card and start working and make $1 million. And it's happened over and over and over again. And so we as a nation have kind of taken this love of money and put it on a pedestal and said, this is the ideal of American society. Those of you that are graduating from high school or graduating from college, I bet you have an aspiration to get a good job, meaning a good paying job, even if you don't like that kind of work. You want a job that pays well so that you can put money in the bank and so that you can buy the things that your heart, what, desires or longs for. The love of money, Paul says, is the root of all evil. It's the beginning place. Now, all of us have some affection for money, I think. All of us like to have some money. I really don't like it when my wife goes to my wallet and pulls out all my money. That happened early in our marriage. It never happened again. Why? Because I love my money. Leave my money, honey. And you can take some, but please ask and talk to me about it, because that's possession. And that's what Paul is getting to, that we are in love with the things that we have. Money especially has our ID on it, and once we are given that money, we earned it, it's my money, and I can do with as I please. It's that idea that begins to create evil in the heart. Not wrong that we have a relationship with money, because some people don't know how to spend it, don't know how to save it, and they just waste it, and that's not good either. But it's the love, and the more intense that love relationship becomes with money, the more we are covetous of it. John Wesley, in one of his sermons, declared it this way, that whether it be love of money, and he gives the Greek word for that, or the love of having more, and there's another Greek word for that, both are the sins of covetousness. You see, poor people can be just as covetous as rich people. For the issue is not having it, it's desiring it and holding on to it, coveting after it. The second thing that God says covetousness is the love of things. The love of things. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus addresses this. As a matter of fact, Jesus addressed it in almost every message. He talked about money and possessions and things. In Mark chapter 4, he is talking about the sower and the seed. Remember that story? The sower back in the old days would take his bag of seeds and throw it onto the ground. And the seed would be sown in the ground. And some fell along wayside, some fell among thorns, some fell on good ground. Jesus talked about those that fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the wheat that was sown. And then the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We didn't understand that illustration. Would you explain it to us? What's the sower? What's the seed?" And Jesus goes through it, that the sower is the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is sown in hearts. It either falls on a hard heart and it doesn't respond, or it falls on good ground and springs up, and then thorns come in and choke it. And the disciple says, "Okay, what's a thorn?" And Jesus gives the definition in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, God wants us to understand that the love of things, not just money, but the love of things will choke the Word of God. Let me ask you another question. Do you love things? If you don't love your house, would you give me your house? If you don't love your car, would you just donate it to the church? No, we love things. And that's natural. But Jesus said it's the love of these things that gets deeper root than the Word of God and chokes it out. Our obsession becomes to get more and more and to hold on to things and accumulate wealth. Somebody has said it seems like the theme of life is whoever has the most stuff when it ends wins. And Jesus addressed that too. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that introduced his ministry and laid down a foundation. And Jesus talks about the love of things, and he addresses all of us. It's rather a lengthy portion, but I want to read it for you. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." See, Jesus is talking about the stuff that we accumulate in this life and how precious it is to us. Then down to verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. For is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more so clothe you, O you of little faith? And he follows with this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles or the heathen seek, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Verse 33 is the conclusion. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. I like to paraphrase that, where Jesus says, all of these things will be added to you. All of the other things of life will fall into place. You see, we can be so focused on getting stuff for ourselves that we choke out the Word of God and we choke the very life out of our spiritual walk with God. Jesus knew that, and he said the choking comes not only from money, but it comes from the cares of this life, normal cares. You're worried about all the stuff. You're in debt and you can't pay it. And that begins to choke the Word. And then you say, well, I got to work on Sunday to make some extra money. And I know people have done that all their life. They've worked extra. They've worked the weekends and they've taken Sunday and they work 16 hours on Sunday and they choke the life out of the Word. And I've lost track of how many couples have come and sat in my office and wept and said, my marriage has fallen apart. And when we talk about the marriage and the relationship, we find out they never had time for each other. It was the cares about life's things that choked the marriage. And it's that kind of thing that will choke your relationship to God as well. The third thing God says covetousness is the love of getting. The love of getting. The love of getting is about never being satisfied. It's about needing to get more and more. Somebody asked a very wealthy man once, how much would be enough? You have billions of dollars. How much would be enough? And his answer was, just a little more. Just a little more. The question to each one of us is, how much is enough? And how much does it take to make you satisfied? Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking to his disciples again, and he says, beware of covetousness. There's that word again. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Wow. Lord, you mean my life is not summed up in how successful I am and how nice a home I buy and equip? And my life isn't summed up by how much equipment and electronics and good things I have, or by the size of my car or my bank account or my retirement fund? Now, wait a minute. That doesn't fit with America. Because America measures success on those things. Many of us may be very concerned about retirement because we don't have that huge nest egg. Jesus wants to address the issue not of negligence, not of being careless and not caring for those things, but not being obsessed with it, that the reason you live and the purpose and the energy of your life is spent to get more and more and accumulate. That scripture in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was giving another illustration about a rich man that had a lot of barns. And he had such crops that he had more. And he said, let's plant more. And he planted more and built more barns. And then he planted more and built more barns. Until one day God said, your life is done. It's over. And the man had to die. And then Jesus says, what became of his riches? Because certainly you came into this life naked. You didn't carry anything in. And it's absolutely certain you're carrying nothing out. See, Jesus says, beware of this covetousness of getting more and more stuff because you're not taking any of it with you. You won't even be able to get to heaven and be proud about it. You won't be able to say, man, I had this retirement. I have this $500,000 home. I have this Ferrari, or I have this Lexus, or I have this Volkswagen, or whatever you have. There's no bragging in heaven about those things because God says those things will perish. Those things will disappear. Man's life is not equal to the abundance of things that he possesses. Let's look at another side of covetousness. That is the positive side. What should be the characteristic that we have in place of covetousness, and that is contentment. God says that we as believers ought to be content because God has provided for us. He promises to provide for us. He will never let us go, and we will have enough. The next passage we're looking at is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is a powerful passage that Paul uses to explain to us that we ought to be contented people. And contentment means in your heart, you're happy, no matter what happens on the outside. Philippians chapter 4, we often take out of context and we quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context is this. Listen to it. Not as though I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, what Paul is talking about here is the whatever of life. He wants us to understand that contentment is the ability to say, whatever. But not with the attitude that we hear today, whatever. Whatever God sends my way is going to be okay because I'm a child of the King and He's going to take care of me. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the stuff. Stuff will come and go. Whatever happens, keep your eyes on the Lord. So there needs to be in our lives a whatever. Now that's tough. God proved it in the Old Testament with Job. Job had everything a man could desire. The houses and land, he had a nice wife, we think. Although when trouble struck, she became a real nag. He had a wonderful family. He had servants. He had the wealth of every man's desire. But he also had faith in God. Having those things was not wrong. But in one day, God swept it all away, destroyed everything that he had, took away his sons and daughters with a whirlwind. They were caught in a tornado, and they were destroyed. Robbers came and took all of his stuff. And then he was plagued with boils. When all of these calamities came on Job, Job had boils all over his body. Scripture says he sat in a corner and he scraped the boils. Didn't have medications, didn't have any cortisone cream. And so he scraped it and just agonized. His wife came in and said, you stink. You're worthless now. Why don't you curse God and die? In the end of that first chapter of Job, Job shows his faith. His faith had nothing to do with what he had. He said this, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. You see, Job knew that his life wasn't summed up with what he had. It was summed up in his relationship with God. So he could say, whatever. Whatever you give me, God, I can swallow because I know that you're with me all the way. And we go through all the chapters of Job. We come to the last chapter. Job endured all those trials and his faith was pure as gold and God restored to him above and beyond what he had before. But even when God restored above and beyond, Job could say, whatever. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It's okay. How about you? If you lost your job, tomorrow? Is it okay? Is it okay if a storm comes and takes your house and you found you forgot to pay your insurance premium and you lose it all? Is it okay? Well, honest to God is, no, it's not okay, not at first. But when the dust settles and you look at the value of your life and what you have and don't have, is it okay if God takes it away? I know many believers that have to say in their hearts, no, it's not okay. If God takes my house away, if God takes my job away, God takes all the things that I possess and He takes my retirement away, I'm going to get mad and I'm going to curse God. And the thought even is there, I'll take away my own life. That's exactly what Job's wife suggested. That he stopped saying whatever and trusting God and he get really worried about this and really frantic and get mad at God and maybe getting mad at God and shaking your fist at him and praying harder will get you the more stuff. But contentment with God is being able to say, whatever, Lord, I take what you give me and I'm satisfied. The second thing that contentment is happiness inside. interior happiness. That is a happiness that can't be affected by things. A happiness that goes well beyond whatever your prosperity. Paul speaks of this to Timothy again, and he says it in this way. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For having food and clothing, with these we should be content. All right, it's test time. No more theory. What if God took everything that you have and you were left with just enough food to eat and clothes on your back? Would that be okay? I really have to think about it too. Is it okay? Because tomorrow it may happen. Do you know that judgment is coming on America? And though we pray that God will withhold his hand for a time, that day is coming. We've murdered over 45 million children that were in the womb. God's judgment has been against every nation that does that kind of thing. And one day God is going to cause this nation to collapse. Now, I'm not preaching against America, but I am preaching against materialism and covetousness. And when that happens, what happens with your happiness? See, many of us live our happiness on the exterior. We are happy because of the things that happen to us, the things that God gives us. We are not happy inside. And God is looking for people that will get a contentedness in their relationship with Christ, that no matter what happens, they're able to say, I belong to the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's okay. I don't like it, but it's okay. My relationship will outshine it all. It will endure for eternity. Do you know that Jeremiah was in the court of the king? He was a prophet. He was a noble fellow that was recognized by all. The king wanted his advice on the Babylonians coming in and all the other garbage taking place. And Jeremiah came in and spoke the word of the Lord. And the king said, put him in the well. And the word says it was a dry well, but not dry. It was a muck well. And they put him down on ropes and they sunk him into the well. And it says he sunk down into the well, up to his armpits in the mud. And then they let him go. We're not told how long he was there. But in moments like that, where's your happiness? Where is your happiness? Is it invested in all the good things God gives you? Lord, if you'll just give me a better job, I'll be happy. If you just let me buy a computer, I would be happy. If you let me buy this house and it goes through, then I'll be happy. You know, God says, if you're not happy without those things, you will not be happy with them either, because happiness is on the inside. Contentment is knowing that you belong to the Lord. The last thing he says is that contentment is thankfulness and appreciation. Thankfulness and appreciation. That is, this last thing is about being thankful for the good things that you have. Being thankful and appreciative of what God has already given you. In Hebrews 13:5, he says it this way. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus spoke to, again, his disciples, and along with John the Baptist speaking to those soldiers that were around him, he said, this is what God commands for you. Drum roll, please. Be content with your wages. Ooh. But I'm worth more. You see, the soldiers weren't paid much. They worked hard. John the Baptist and then Jesus followed and said, be content with your wages. That is not an American culture idea, to be satisfied with what you have. Stop griping. You see, that was the point. John the Baptist and Jesus said, stop griping about all the things you don't have. You see, covetousness is the desire to have more because I'm not happy without having more. We are in a society that is driven by debt. And debt is driven by what? Covetousness. It's the desire to have what you can't afford, and so we go out and borrow to have it, thinking that we're going to have money later, and then we lose a job, or we get a depreciation in our salary, or don't get the raise that we anticipated, and we grumble and we complain about it, and we lose our happiness, we lose our joy, we lose our thanksgiving to God, because our thanksgiving is about the stuff that we have, and not about the Lord's provisions for us. Jesus said, having food and clothing, it's enough to be content. I trust that God never puts you to the test, and I hope that He never puts me to that test of losing all except clothes and food. But there are times in your life where God will test you to see what's underneath, and He is testing this covetousness, where your treasure is. I want to conclude with this statement. Where's your heart? Where's your heart this morning? What is your heart holding on to? What is your heart aspiring for after? And what is it? Change our hearts that we might have the heart that pleases you, a heart that is not covetousness, nor has its treasure in earthly things, but our treasure is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle through these things. I struggle through these things as I teach and preach because I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I am a child of this country. I'm a citizen. And I enjoy my country. And I enjoy my liberties and my possessions. And so when you test that and you want to see beneath it, I feel uncomfortable. Because I don't know my reaction if I would lose everything. But Lord, I know that I want to have the heart of God. I want to have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want this commandment to be lived out in my life. That I will not covet. And I will be content with what I have. Lord, I pray that for the congregation this morning, wherever we're at. Lord, you're not despising our finances nor our prosperity, but you do want to test it. And I pray that you would test it for each one of us in ways that will reveal to us our real heart so that we might set the right priorities. Teach us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.